Let's turn together tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5, and we're reading from verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. It's verse 17 that I want to leave with you this evening. Very familiar text of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that God will bless this reading of his word for his own namesake. Let's just pray and seek the Lord now, that the Lord will take over and speak through his word and through this preacher. Heavenly Father, we come now to a very solemn part of this meeting. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt take the reins. We pray that thou wilt take control. We ask, O God, that every single word will bring honour to thy name and will bring conviction to the hearts of men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt deal with pride that keeps people from bowing the knee and coming to Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt deal with sin. We pray that thou wilt deal with hard-heartedness, deal with unbelief, deal with procrastination. Lord, whatever the thing would be that would hinder men and women from coming to the Saviour, we pray that thou wilt remove every obstacle, and we pray that thou wilt speak and glorify thy Son. We ask all these things in his precious and worthy name, praying that he will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I ask, O God, that thou wilt give help from heaven. Anoint this preacher's lips and life and heart. Let my name perish, that may the name of thy Son live on in every heart. We pray for his sake alone. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse number 9, tells us that there is nothing new, or there is no new thing under the sun. And man ever seems to be on an endless quest to find some new thing to try and better his own existence or his future or his lifestyle. You only have to open a magazine or turn on the television or search the internet, and advertisements are coming up again and again and again with some new product that is supposed to better your life. Some new makeup, some new hair dye, some new diet or some new tablet or pill or some new car or something that's come out, some new insurance scheme or policy that is supposed to better your circumstances and better your situation. Of course, even the very fact that man is always looking for something new is not a new thing in and of itself. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 21, we're told about the men that resided in the land of Greece, round about the city of Athens. And we are told there that they always desired to hear, or to find out, or to discover some new thing. And men today are always looking for something new, but the so-called new things that man always comes up with or discovers inevitably fails to better his lifestyle or to better himself as an individual. It's nothing new to say that if man finds a new environment, generally speaking, man will be bettered because of it. And some of the old problems of violence and broken homes will pass away if only we can get people into a new home and into a new district and into a new community and do away with the old slums and try and regenerate society and regenerate the town and the villages and the cities and regenerate our environment. Well, then man will be bettered and most of his problems will be dealt with. Of course, whenever we see that, it doesn't really have seemed to have done any good. I know it's nice to have a new home. It's nice to have running water. It's nice to be able to turn on the light switch and light comes on. We don't despise these things. But throughout the decades, we've been told that if man could only improve in his environment, then man would generally be a better person. Other people say, well, if we can only better man economically and deal with the financial problems, well then, you know, if we have a welfare state, then there'll not be as much crime because everybody will have the same opportunity and the same bite at the cherry and nobody will need to dodge the tax man and nobody will need to cheat in business and there'll be enough to go around and this is how we'll deal with the problems within the hearts of men. Better environment, better economy, perhaps a better education. If only we can keep children in school a little bit longer, at least let them sit their GCSEs or their A-levels, send them along to a college to do some sort of course, do away with the 11 plus and bring in something else that's less abrasive and less divisive. And if only we can change the education system, we'll then bring in something new, then man will be a better person for it. And so man is always trying to come up with some new thing. I'm sure there are many that you know, perhaps you're one of them, and you've tried to make a New Year's resolution. Maybe like myself, you've said in times past, well, this year I'll not just go as hard on the chocolate. And I'll not just eat as many bags of crisps. You know, I've got a sweet tooth, and this mouth of mine is full of fillings, and my wife will verify it, that I find it very difficult if I'm paying for fuel not to come out with a few goodies and a few snacks to bring home and sit and eat them. And I'm always telling myself that maybe I'll eat more carrots and eat more celery and eat more things that are healthy. But sometimes it's easy to make a New Year's resolution, but it's a lot easier even to break it. Man always seems to fall back into the same old habits, even while he tries up to come with some new thing that will better his situation. You see, folks, tonight the reality is that the only one who can make all things new is God's own dear Son. He is the only one that can give you a new start. He is the only one that can give you a new life. He's the only one that can give you a new song in your mouth and in your heart. He's the only one that can give you the new birth. He's the only one that can bring you into the new covenant. He's the only one that can make you a new creature. And tonight that's what I want to speak upon, becoming a new creature in Christ. And I want to speak most of all upon this subject, the marks of a new creature. You see, the Word of God says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a fact. It's not that a man makes a decision and then tries to become a new creature and tries to give up his sin and tries to live a life that is holy. Yes, man needs to make effort, but the reality is that if a person is born again, And if a person is in Christ, then God gives them the power to become a new creature, even in spite of themselves. That's the power of the gospel tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ has got power to take your sin away. And the Spirit of God has got the power to give you ability to live the Christian life. And the Word of God has got power to create faith within your breast and within your bosom. It was once said that communism was the great thing that was going to make the world a better place. The United States of America, I think it was Harry Ironside, was preaching in a gospel open air, and a man came up to him after the meeting and said, "Well, I'm a communist." All proud of himself, you see. You can just picture this man coming and talking down to the old-fashioned gospel preacher, preaching this 2,000-year-old message, you see, that Christ died and Christ rose again and Christ can save and Christ can keep and Christ can change. And this communist came and says, "Well, you know, my doctrine," he says, "you know what my teaching and this philosophy of communism can do? It can take an old man and it can put a new suit on his back." He says, "Can your gospel and can your doctrine do that?" Mr. Ironside just looked at him and says, "It can do a lot more. Because my Savior can put a new man in the old suit." And that's exactly what the God of heaven is able to do. He's able to make you into a new man, into a new woman, into a new teenager. This is the power of the gospel. Coming into a new year, we often think about making a new start. Well, I want to plead with you and encourage you tonight and exhort you to come to Christ and step into the ark of God's salvation, and you'll discover what it is to become a new creature. But what are the marks of a new creature in Christ? Well, first of all, I put it to you tonight that the new creature in Christ, the person who is in Christ, has a new faith. The faith that perhaps they once had was a dead faith, but the faith that they now have is a living faith. You've maybe never thought about it before, but the book of James chapter 2 records that there is such a thing as a dead faith. You know, I'm sure you've met people, and I've met people all the time, and they'll say, "Well, I have my own faith." Well, that might be well and good. And I respect that people have their own faith and their own beliefs and their own thoughts about different things. And I wouldn't talk down to a person that has convictions. But you could have your own faith and it still be a dead faith. You see, it tells us in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19. James says, "Well, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." There's nothing to despise in that. If you believe in God, that's a good thing. I'll tell you, this world would be a better place if more people just believed in God and went to church and thought. Even without being born again, I believe the world would be a better place if people believed in God. James doesn't despise that. He says, "You believe in one God, the God of the Bible, the God of heaven. Thou doest well, that's good. I don't despise that." But he says, "Listen, the devils also believe, and they tremble." Think of it. We believe in God tonight, and we hardly blink an eyelid. We hardly ever even think about the person of God. You that are unsaved, no doubt that you believe in God. I don't really believe there's as many atheists as there claims to be, but you're in this meeting tonight and you believe in God. Well, I'm glad you believe in God. I'm glad I don't have to try and come tonight with arguments and apologetics and all sorts of different things to try and convince you that there's a God above you. You understand that and you believe it. But the problem with you is that you've never trembled under the very fact that you're not saved and there's a God in heaven above you. And as we read tonight, you'll stand before that God and you will give an account of every deed that you've ever done in the body. You don't even blink an eyelid. But the old devils that'll never be saved, they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they understand the severity of the God of the Bible. They know that the God of the Bible is a God of holiness. They know that the God of the Bible is a God that is just, a God that is omniscient, a God that knows us better than we know ourselves, and they know that they're headed for judgment, and that causes them to tremble. But tonight, while you've got some sort of faith and intellectual belief, you're not saved. You know, I've met people and they'll say, well, I believe, I'm not an unbeliever, but I'm not saved. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, I'll maybe preach on this some other time, but let me tell you tonight that the devil is a fundamentalist to the last letter. He believes in the deity of Christ. He believes in the inspiration of Scripture. He believes in atonement by the blood. He believes in the resurrection of Christ. He believes in the authority of Christ. He believes it all. And maybe you do too, but your faith is dead. You see, James says in verse number 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Dead faith. Not a saving faith. Maybe a sentimental faith. Maybe orthodox. But not saving. Faith without works is dead. Let me ask you tonight, is your faith dead? That faith that you have, or perhaps even that decision that you made, or that time where you stayed behind, did that ever affect the way you've lived your life ever since? Do you pray? Do you witness? Are you pressing on the upward way? Is there progress in your life? You see, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's got a new faith. The faith that he once had that was dead is now a living faith. Faith is something that is living, something that is vital, and something that is real. And Bible faith is the gift of God. Have you ever thought that faith is a very gift of God? We often quote those words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most people will acknowledge, and it's true to a degree, that salvation, that act of saving, that God wrought in the heart of an individual. For by grace are you saved. Salvation, they'll say, salvation is the gift of God. And so it is. But listen to the text again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. In other words, that faith that saves is not of yourselves. But that faith that saves is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if there was something in me that had the ability to put the trust in God and come to Christ and all the rest of it, then I would be able to attribute something in part to my salvation. But Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, and he saves complete sinners completely. And salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, and the very faith that saves is the gift of God. It's true that we are saved by faith alone, said Luther, but the faith that saves is not alone. It's got God in it. And God is a living God, and the faith that God gives is a living faith. Let me tell you tonight, if your faith is not supernatural, then it's superficial. James says, faith without works is dead. You see, biblical saving faith is a faith not rooted in works, but a faith that results in works. And what James is saying is very simple. You can profess whatever you like. You can say you believe. You can talk about your faith. But if there's no works and there's no fruit, it's a dead faith. And a faith like that will not take a person into God's heaven. Let me ask you tonight, have you got a real saving faith? If any man's in Christ, he's got a new faith. If any man is in Christ, he's got a new father. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious crowd. The religious crowd in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. There was nothing obscure about the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. And here he comes to this religious crowd that kept the law and added to the law and were circumcised the 8th day and were so strict in their adherence to certain principles, and the Savior comes along and he says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Says all the common people out there, the people that aren't educated, they can understand what I'm saying. It's not that it's difficult to understand intellectually, but your problem is you cannot hear my word because the God of this world has blinded your minds and ye are of your father, the devil. That's a solemn thing. The word of God says we are by nature the children of wrath. The word of God says, it talks about the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there's no such thing as a person being born into this world and being able to address the God of heaven as their father. Children across the world are taught to pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I think it's a profitable thing for a child to know the Lord's Prayer, but a person who has never been born again cannot address the God of heaven as their father. Let me say tonight, and I'm not saying it to be abrasive or to be offensive or to try and cause shock, but if you're not saved, God is not your father. Spiritually speaking, the old devil's your father. And that's why it's so dangerous for a Christian to go out with a non-Christian. Because your spiritual father-in-law is going to be the devil himself. And he'll wreck and he'll ruin and he'll kill and he'll destroy. The devil is a very real foe. He's as real as that pew that you're sitting in. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he's out tonight to damn your soul. The word of God says in Revelation 12, verse number 12, that he's come down to this earth, cast out of heaven, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Oh, tonight that you would realize that your time in all probability is going to be a lot shorter than the devil's. He'll blur until the Lord comes and reigns for 1,000 years, and then at the end of that he'll be loosed for a little season, but you'll be gone long before that. And he knows that he's got a short time. The person in Christ has got a new father. Their old father used to be the devil himself, but now their new father is the God of heaven. The word of God says in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's why the Lord made it abundantly clear that you need to be born again. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a kind of a religious fellow. And the Lord knew his heart that there was a certain interest there in spiritual things. And the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. You'll never even see it unless you're born again. Let me ask you tonight, is God your Father? Are you born again? Are you in Christ? Stands to reason if the man who is in Christ has got a new faith and a new father, well, then he's also got a new family. The Word of God talks about the family and the children of the wicked one. Listen to these words in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. It's just like a father and a child relationship. The devil is the father of every individual born into this world until the Lord plucks them as a brand from the burning. And there'll just be one big family up there in heaven. All brothers and sisters in the Lord, all part of the one family. But down there in hell, there'll just be one family as well. There's only one race, and it's the human race. There's no such thing as a whole lot of different races. The Word of God says that God hath made of one blood all nations that are in the earth. Regardless of skin tone or skin color or oriental background or whatever it would be, we are all of one blood. We are all born the sinful sons of Adam's fallen race. We're all members of one family until the Lord comes and the Lord saves us. You might take pride in the fact tonight that you're a Protestant. You might take pride tonight in the fact that you're in some of the loyal institutions. You might take pride tonight in the fact that you come at times to a Free Presbyterian Church. Protestant, Roman Catholic, orange, green, Jew or Gentile, Muslim, Sikh, atheist or agnostic or believer, the Word of God says there is no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But if any man is in Christ, he's got a new family. His old family was ungodly, but his new family are those that know and love the Savior. Never the Lord is speaking in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 48. The Word of God says, "But he answered and said to him that told him, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold my mother and behold my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Just one family, you see. And I want to tell you tonight, there's no people like the Lord's people. I'm not talking about the tares or the hypocrites. I'm talking about those that are well born of the Spirit and they know and love the Savior. I want to tell you tonight, there's no people like the Lord's people. And I'm glad tonight for the family and the fold of God that meet here in this assembly of God's people. I want to tell you tonight that I love you in Christ and I love the spirit of unity that there is here. Sense of coming in to people of like precious faith. You know, whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches in Romans 1:13, writing to the church at Rome, he addressed them as brethren. Writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he addressed them as brethren. Same with the church at Galatia in Galatians 1:2. Same with the Ephesians, Ephesians 6:10. Same with the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. Paul addressed all these people from all different backgrounds and all different walks of life as brethren. Paul talked about the household of faith and the household of God. Let me ask you tonight, are you in the family of God? Or in the family of the wicked one? If any man's in Christ, he's got a new faith. He's got a new father. He's got a new family. But I'll tell you something else. He produces new fruit. New fruit. The old fruit in the life of the person who was before at enmity with God, his fruit was fleshly. Let me read to you from the Word of God, from Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Now I want you to take heed and I want you to listen. Galatians 5, 19. "These are the fruits of the flesh: adultery, fornication." And fornication is sexual relationships outside of marriage. It's a word you don't hear used much nowadays, but the Bible's very explicit that anything of a sexual nature outside of marriage, the Bible describes it as fornication. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, putting anything before God, witchcraft, anything occultish or New Age, horoscopes and all the rest of it. Hatred. Maybe that comes a little bit closer to your hearts. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings and such like. These are all the works of the flesh. Now listen, if you fall into any one of those categories, here's what Paul says. "Of the which I have told you before, I also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You think about that. You see, you can profess to be whatever you like tonight. You can have a date written in the front of your Bible. You can talk about professions of faith and saying certain prayers, but listen. Paul says if you're involved habitually in any of these things, you'll never inherit, you'll not even see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not here tonight to judge anyone's hearts, but any Christian, I believe, has got the right to be a fruit inspector. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them." He says, "A good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit." Now you do the mathematics. It doesn't take a genius to work out that if a person is continually producing bad fruit, that the root of the matter is not in them. But a person who is in Christ produces new fruit. Spiritual fruit, Paul says in verse 22, "But the fruit..." Now it doesn't say the fruits, but it says the fruit singular. It doesn't indicate that you can pick and choose and say, "Well, you know, I'm quite a long-suffering person, but you know, I'm not all that good. Or I've got a little bit of faith, but I don't have much joy. And I've got a little bit of peace, but I don't have much meekness or temperance. So at least I'm producing some of these things." No, Paul says these are the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit, and there's different segments to this piece of fruit that Paul is speaking about. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you love God's people? Joy? Is there joy in your hearts? Sins forgiven? Peace? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness? Faith? Meekness? Temperance? Against such, there is no law. And you'll notice that these are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, whenever a person is born again of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God immediately at that moment in time comes and dwells in them. Paul says in Romans that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There's no such thing as being a Christian but not having the Holy Ghost. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, God says concerning the people that he will save in the time to come, he says, "I will put my Spirit in them, and they shall walk in my statutes, and they shall keep my law." Why do they walk in God's statutes? Why do we keep God's law? Why do we produce fruit as God's people? It's because the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. I can't take any credit for it tonight. Neither can you if you're saved. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you plant, somebody sells you an apple tree and you plant it in your garden, it will produce some fruit. Has to. Because it's the nature of the tree, whenever its season comes, to produce fruit. And Psalm chapter 1 says about the godly man, it says, "He bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Now, is there fruit in your life tonight? If you're a new creature in Christ, there will be. Christmas time, people put up trees in their home, but that tree doesn't have a root, and so they have to hang decorations on it to make it look sort of fruitful. But a Christian isn't like that. We don't have to try and doctor ourselves up, or at least we shouldn't have. Because a person who is born again has got a new spirit and a new heart dwelling within them. A Christian is a person, therefore, who has got a new faith, a new father, a new family, produces new fruit. But a Christian is a person who has got a new future. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." If you're not in Christ tonight, your future is entirely without God. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're not in Christ tonight, you're entirely lost, aimless, helpless, and hopeless. You know, sometimes people wonder what life's all about. We used to have a very rich man came to our home that had a very successful business, left school early in life, and just seemed to be everything he turned his hand to was successful. Go up to his house, and there was maybe three Mercedes-Benzes sitting out at the front of it. Lovely big winding lane with old-fashioned street lamps going up to the house, little orchard in behind the house. You know, we had everything. And he used to come to our house, and we used to enjoy him coming. It was good old crack. And he used to, whenever my father went out of the room, he never said in front of him because they were friends, but he would turn around to my mum and say, "Listen, what's it all about?" Do you ever wonder that? Why were you placed on this earth ever to begin with? Why were you born in Coleraine or the district round about it? Why were you born into the family that you were born into? And why have you lived for X number of years in this earth? What's it all about? Is it just about getting out of bed in your mornings, having your cornflakes, jumping in the car, putting on the CD player, listening to Nolan or some other thing, going and doing your duties, coming home again, getting your dinners, flicking on the TV set until you can hardly keep your eyes open, and going back to bed and doing that for 60 or 70 years, and then being buried in the grave, and everybody standing around telling what a great person you were and how greatly you'll be missed? Is that all there is to this life? Or were you created for a purpose? The old catechism says, and it's biblical, man's chief end, man's primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were put on this earth to walk with God. And unless you walk with God and enjoy God and fellowship with God, you have missed out on the very reason that you were placed on this earth. See, without God, without Christ, without salvation, life doesn't really have any answers and it doesn't really make any sense. And let me tell you tonight, you're without hope unless God intervenes in your life. But the Christian, the person in Christ, has got a new future. Before I was saved, my future was without God. Dear knows where I would have been this evening. Maybe lying in my nose and mouth in some gutter somewhere. Maybe trying to pick up the wreckage of a broken home or a broken marriage. Maybe in hell itself. My future was without God, but you know, now that I'm in Christ, my future is with God. I want to tell you tonight that you can have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. Your future can be as bright as the promises of God. You can start tonight with Christ and have a future that'll count for time and for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake me." And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own. Let me tell you in closing that the person in Christ not only has a new faith and a new father and a new family and new fruit and a new future, but also a new fate. You see, before a man steps into the ark of God's salvation and steps into Christ, his fate's in God's hell. That's the reality. There was an American evangelist and he picked up a hitchhiker one time and they began to talk, and this hitchhiker was just a young lad in his late teens. Began speaking to him and talking to him and asking him a few questions. Who are you? Where are you from? What are you out doing hitchhiking? And he began to explain. He says, "Well, whenever you've finished traveling around a bit, then what are you going to do?" He says, "Well, I'm going to hopefully go to college and get myself some qualifications." And he says, "That sounds good. Well, what are you going to do after that?" "Well, hopefully I'll maybe settle into some form of employment and hopefully do quite well for myself." "Fair enough. Then what?" "Well, then I hope that maybe someday I'll find the right partner in life and the right girl, and maybe we'll get married or move in together and start up a family and you know, set up home together." "That sounds fine. Well, then what? What are you going to do after that?" "Well, then I hope to watch my children growing up and maybe going to university themselves and doing well for themselves in life, and maybe once I get them out of the road and my business has prospered, I suppose I just hope to maybe scale the ladder a little bit higher." Man says, "Well, you seem to have it all planned out." "Well, then what? What'll you do then?" He says, "Well, suppose whenever the time comes, I'll maybe retire. If I can, I'll retire early, and we'll, if things have gone well, we'll maybe have a few holidays here and there, maybe a nice boat or something like that." "Fair enough. What do you think you'll do after that?" He began to think and he started to realize where the conversation was going. He says, "Well, suppose I'll maybe get older and maybe my wife will die and maybe my health will fail. Then what?" "Well, then it'll come my time to die." "Then what?" He began to think. "Your friend, whenever you die, then what? Where's your fate tonight?" You know, if you're not saved tonight, you can be as sure of hell as if you're already in it. The Bible says, whenever the Savior was speaking to Nicodemus, he says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Whenever your soul steps out of your body, God's not going to bring you to the judgment seat to try and weigh up the balances and make a decision about where you'll be in eternity. You've sealed your own destiny by rejecting Jesus Christ. And the only thing you'll be judged for is the severity of your punishment. And I believe the greatest offense that a person can commit against the God of heaven is to hear the gospel dozens of times whenever there are multitudes that have never heard it once. And to know the change that Christ can make in your life, to know that you need to get saved, to know that you've sinned against your Creator and you have dishonored God by your lifestyle, and to know and to have every opportunity and the prayers of God's people behind you and the love of a father or a mother that have cradled you in the gospel, and you sit under it for years and then you reject it and you die, and then what? You know, multitudes are damned because they never think. I want to challenge you. I've done this before whenever we're closing a meeting. But I want to challenge you as you leave this meeting house tonight. Get into your car. And don't bother about the radio or the CD player. You just drive home quietly and you think. And whenever you get into your house, don't be flicking on the internet or don't be flicking on the radio or the television. Just you sit and think. And whenever you go up to bed, don't be lifting some filthy magazine or some dirty novel or something like that. Just you sit and think. Because so many people, I believe, are damned in God's hell because they never think. Read that text of Scripture this morning, consider your ways. And salvation always begins with consideration. If a person's in Christ, he's got a new faith. I was once on the road that led to hell. Now by God's sovereign grace, I'm in the road that leads to God's heaven. Why? Because whenever I was a lad of 13, a man asked me a question and he said, are you a Christian? And I told him I was, but I didn't really know. And I had an encounter with the Lord at that weekend. And I realized that the Son of God loved me. And that all I had to do was put my faith and trust in Him and commit my way to Him and taste and see that the Lord is good. Get to the cross. Trust the Savior. You know, I can't do any more. Sometimes I'd love to be able to stand and preach and go on and on and on until something happens, but time has beaten us. And it's between you and the Lord now. Are you in Christ? Or are you out of Christ? Remember whenever Noah built the ark, God said to him, come. Come on. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. That ark spoke of Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight God's speaking to somebody in this meeting and saying, come. Maybe some of your family are already in the ark and you're standing with your back to the door looking out at that world that's going to be flooded and judged, and that world that's going to be destroyed, and you love it. And you look over your shoulder and you can see father or mother or brother or sister, just an old ark, just an old wooden ark covered in tar, and you think there's nothing attractive about that. And neither was there. But you know, whenever Noah and his family stepped out of the ark, they stepped into a whole new world. And it's only once you step into Christ that you'll see a whole new kingdom and you'll see things the way God intended. God shut the door for the ark one day, and whenever the rain fell and the floods rose and people ran up the mountainside, Adam couldn't open the door. And you know, I can't open the door either. I wonder tonight, will you be in time? Please come and trust my Savior. He's altogether lovely. Let's just pray. Father, tonight we stand again at the end of another gospel service. Lord, there's been many meetings like this. There's been many times where the Word of God has gone forth from this pulpit. Perhaps, O God, with more power and with more clarity and more certainty that it's gone forward tonight. But Father, nevertheless, the way of life and the way of death have been presented. We pray, Father God, that Thou wilt give deciding grace, and we pray, O God, that Thou wilt save. Father, answer prayer, and may someone tonight step into Christ and become a new creature. We pray for God's eternal glory. Amen.